Welcome to the January 17th, 2010 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is from the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled New Wine in Old Wash Basins. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. And welcome to College Park. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to see each of you this morning. I apologize for the scratchy voice. Our dedicated sound guy is going to take care of that. Bobby, I'd also like to be a little bit taller and have better hair if you can work on that as well. Let's start off by addressing how we are working to assist our friends down in Haiti who've suffered such a tragedy this week. And Barbie's coming on up. We have been collecting the rice and water through this past week. We're going to continue collecting that through this coming week. We have arrangements for a shipping container to go down to Haiti in the next couple of weeks. That may be next, not this week, but the week after. And so we're going to fill that up. And so if you want to bring rice and water, you can bring that here to the church and put it in Smith Hall this week. If you are not able to go get rice and water, but you want to bring money, we do have folks spearheaded by Jeremy Caldwell, who are helping to buy the rice and water to send down there. So we're just trying to help any way we can, and certainly they need our prayers as much as the rice and water. So continue to pray for them. But if you'd like to bring those items, please do this week.
I'd like to give a little personal update, since many of you know that I've been to Haiti many times, and many of you have been with me. Wall's Guest House, where I often stay and where our youth team stayed when they went several years ago, it collapsed and five people were killed in that. I don't know who they were, whether they were staff or guests, but that did collapse. Montana Hotel, you've seen on TV over and over. That was a very large, beautiful hotel, and it collapsed and people were lost there. Of our friends, and those of you who have been to Haiti with us and some we've brought here, of our friends, I've heard from or about most of them. Most of them are fine. Their families may have some injuries, but they were not injured. All of them have lost their homes. Wherever it is that they were living, it's gone. Last night I heard from Jell that, I'm going to read a text message from him in a few minutes, that the collapsed home that he was trying to get back to get out some paperwork had gotten on fire. And so he didn't know if he could get any of his paperwork out. It's a very, very, very serious situation. I have not heard from two of our partners. Claire Zeus is one. No one has heard from him. And Jehu is the other one. Jehu is the one that I'm working with to build the orphanage. He has 23 boys that live with him, have not heard a word about how they are. And it's been long enough, and communications are starting to come back up, so I'm very worried about that. If you want to send money to help immediately, right now, you have to go through the big organizations, through Red Cross, through the numbers that you see on TV constantly. To send anything right now, it has to be some of the big organizations, because the little organizations like those that I work with are not allowed to go. They're not allowed to send anything. The port is closed. We can't get anything there. But the problems in Haiti are going to last for the next several years. It'll be a long time making full recovery. So if you want to send a donation to an organization that is more efficient than the big organizations, Red Cross is great, but they fly their people around first class. I have trouble with that. I fly whatever cheap way I can get there. If you want to send money immediately, it has to go through the big organizations. But if you want to help and you want it to go through a smaller organization where all of your money will be going to help people, there are two addresses in your bulletin. These are both organizations that I know very well, and I know the people who run them. New Directions is who I work with and have for a long time. Haiti Under God is another one. Donald Lyons set up that organization. They're both 501c3s. They both are very good organizations with people on the ground. The aid that they give will be supervised, and they also can give testimony. They can be evangelical while they're giving food and helping people. They will be there for a long time. So if you are motivated to want to give something to help with Haiti relief, these two organizations are both great. There are numerous others, lots of other organizations that can also do it, but this is at least two that I personally know. I want to read to you some text messages I received yesterday from Jill Jimmy. He's one of my friends. He's a young 20-something-year-old person. He said in his text message, "I am here, but no house. I can't call you. I don't have anything. I sleep in the street. God saved my life. Thank you, God." Then a little later he sent, "Now I am near to my house. There is fire. I will lose my important papers, school papers, diplomas, passport. Please keep praying for us in Haiti. If you don't see me anymore, believe I love you." Then at 3 o'clock this morning, he sent another one. He said, "I'm very cold on the street where I sleep. It is too hard. Keep praying to Jesus for us." Please keep that whole situation in your prayers. There will be a lot of suffering before this is over. Thank you.
Thanks, Barbie. And if you did not get one of the white sheets in your bulletin that has the names of the organizations, those would be at each of the doors as you leave. I want to bring greetings from Jeff. Jeff, Joseph, and Sarah are leading the high school juniors and seniors on a leadership retreat in Gatlinburg. They left yesterday afternoon and are going to be there until tomorrow. So it seems like that's off to a good start, and wanted to bring you greetings from them. A couple of brief words about this week. First of all, the church office is closed tomorrow for the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. Also, the bulletin does not reflect this, but there is going to be a children's message down front. So children, you can come down at the end of hymn number 538, where Raymond will meet you down here. As far as the rest of the week, on Wednesday night, regular Wednesday night family night activities. There's also a regular scheduled January church conference on Wednesday night. On Thursday, we have a lot of things going on in the church I want to let you know about. First of all, in terms of time, we have our monthly College Parkers luncheon for senior adults, 11:30 in Smith Hall. And we're going to have a good lunch together and program on Thursday. You're welcome to come, even if you've never come before. We'd love to have some guests, so feel free to join us. We'd like to have you. That's 11:30 in Smith Hall, and you do not need to RSVP for that. On Thursday night at 6:30 is the first primary basketball meeting of the year. And this is the group that Jeff leads with the kids from age 4 up to 3rd grade. So if you have a child in that range and you'd like them to come for primary basketball, I think it goes on for about 10 weeks, but this is the first week. You can call the church office and you can get more details, but it's 6:30 on Thursday night. Also, there's a very special event on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and this is going to take place in the Adult One area, which is directly below the sanctuary. The Baptist men are sponsoring a program for what is known as the sandwich generation, and that is the generation who finds themselves currently both caregiving for older parents and also supporting their children. And it's become known as the sandwich generation. There's a nice write-up about this in your order of service and under the upcoming events section. And the special guest is Kathy Lowe, who's a social worker from the Center for Aging Research and Educational Services at UNC Chapel Hill. This program is going to be at 7 o'clock. This program is designed to be very relevant and meaningful for those who are finding themselves in this situation of caring for older parents and also supporting their children. Very difficult situation, and one that the Baptist men saw a need, and they want to help meet that need by providing some support, some advice from someone who really knows what's going on. So this ought to be a great event. Again, that's Thursday at 7 o'clock, and that, again, you do not need to RSVP for that. And also a word from Properties Committee that there's going to be a Properties Committee meeting next Saturday at 10 o'clock here in the church.
I wanted to just let you know of a couple upcoming discipleship opportunities that we've got. Starting February 7th, we will have a church-wide emphasis. It'll take place in both worship services and in small group study as well. You saw the sign perhaps on your way coming in from Max Lucado's Fearless. And we do have those books in the office if you would like a book. They are $10, I believe. We will have a Sunday evening discipleship to go with that. We're going to do a Monday morning one. I know of a couple Sunday school classes, I think, that are going to do it as well. And we're working on a couple evening lessons as well. So we will get those sign-up sheets out probably by next week. But if you would like to go ahead and get that book and be working on it, you are welcome to come by the office and pick one up. The other one is sponsored by the Family Ministry team, and they are sponsoring on Wednesday nights. If anybody has a starting date, that would be good for you to yell out right now. The Five Love Languages of Children. When is it? February 3rd. Thank you. I did know that. I just let it slip my mind. But February 3rd, down in the coffee house at 6:30, and that is open to anyone who would like to come and be a part of that. And that also, if you would like to go ahead and get a book, there are lots of places around town you can pick one up, or I know Jeff has some in the office as well. So if you will keep those in mind, and we look forward to seeing you.
For those of you who are guests with us this morning, you're already saying, well, these people announce more than any church I've ever been in. And that's true. This is a little bit more than usual, but it's a sign that there's a lot of things happening in the life of our congregation. So bear with us if you would, please. I would like to make one other announcement, and it's in regard to a new worship service that we're really excited about. Beginning February 7th, we will have a new worship service that will be at 9 o'clock in the morning in Smith Hall. It's called Recreation. It's a service that's pretty high energy, pretty high impact, and we're excited about that. A lot of our young adults are helping us plan this, and it's designed to reach out to their peers, those that are of a little bit different generation in terms of how they think and how they process and how they engage and communicate, and we're really excited about that. To accommodate that service schedule-wise, the Sunday School Council met this past Wednesday night and talked about it, and what we want to do is that service will be from 9 to 9:45. So Sunday school will be moved official start time at 9:45. I know that probably doesn't affect many of you because some of you don't get here till then anyway. So you'll be right on time when you show up at 9:45. But the official start time beginning February, not next week, but beginning February 7th, the first Sunday in February, will be 9:45 and will run from 9:45 to 10:45. So I just wanted to let you know of that a little bit change in schedule, so you can be planning about that and getting that word out. So we do have some promotional materials for Recreation that are at our Welcome Center. Take all of those that are there. We'll print more and have those out by Wednesday night and into next Sunday. But the idea is to get the word out about this new opportunity for worship. Thank you.
I'd like to say a special word of welcome to any guests that may be with us today. Our ushers are going to come down. If you're a guest here today and you've not received some information before, if you'd like some more, if you would just raise your hand high enough that our ushers can share a packet with you. We've got some information about College Park. You've heard a lot this morning about what's going on, and there are a lot of things that are going on, but we want to just give you a letter from our pastor, as well as a copy of the most recent newsletter. But most importantly, thank you for joining us today. And whatever brought you here, we hope that you find this a warm and welcoming place. And most of all, hope that you find this a meaningful hour of worship as we worship together this morning. One last note, that this also did not make it into the bulletin, but the flowers behind me in the baptistry, and also the ones that are outside, are from the farmer family who wanted us to use those flowers. We had a beautiful and meaningful service of celebration and worship for Fred Farmer yesterday here in the church, and the farmer family wanted to thank the church for its support and also share the flowers. And also want to let you know that tomorrow at 2 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we're going to have a memorial service for Buddy Tuttle, one of our friends and members here. It is time to worship. Let us transition from the announcements and focus our hearts and our minds on worship, the reason that we came and the reason that we gather together, to give this time to God, to worship Him in song and in meditation and with our words and with our presence and our energy and our hearts. Let us gather together and worship God this morning together. Thank you.
pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to you this morning, Lord, knowing that you desire our worship. Lord, knowing that you desire relationship with us. Lord, we come to you this morning because you are a God of love. And as we sing this morning about bringing sacrifices of joy and sacrifices of thankfulness, Lord, we come knowing that in the midst of all that's gone on this week and all that is around us, Lord, that it is only through you that we can even see you at this point. Lord, it is only through eyes of faith that we can come giving those thanks. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that you are here with us, and we welcome you here. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes. Lord, give us eyes of faith this morning to see you in the midst of everything else that's going on in our lives. Lord, help us to lift up our hearts, lift up our voices, and lift up ourselves to you. And Lord, we do this knowing that you're reaching down even now, wanting to reveal yourself to us. And for that we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Invite our children, if they would, come on down. I think Spencer went to get the preschoolers. They're coming? Okay. Here we go. Here we go. Yeah. How you doing, buddy? Good-looking group, isn't it? Good-looking group. Okay, y'all know what this is, right? Yeah. What is it? Did you know that according to historians, anthropologists, all those guys and gals that study this stuff, that one of the earliest forms of communication was drums? Did you know that? Yeah. They beat on stuff, wouldn't they? To communicate like to the next group of people. I mean, we know that communication was first kind of with your mouth, right? People started talking. You're like, oh, bring that in here, you know, right? So that was kind of the first form of communication. But they say the next kind of mass communication was by drums. Now, drums back then didn't look like this, although this is pretty old. This drum's 36 years old. That's pretty, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's really old. But as drums go, that's kind of old. But the first kind of drums, instead of having this right here, up there. Instead of having that, you know what they had there? Instead of having plastic head? Skins. That's right. They had skins on there. And then as the skins would wear out, what would happen to them? They would break. And have you ever tried to play a drum with a broken head on it or a broken skin on it? Yeah, it doesn't work well, does it? No. You can't communicate very well, can you? That's right. And it doesn't resonate, does it? It doesn't resonate at all. So you can see in the bottom of this one with the clear head, it's actually a wood frame in there. And interestingly enough, some of the older drums actually have the best sound. But you would never know that if the head were broken, would you? Because you'd hit away on that head and it wouldn't be making any sound. It wouldn't communicate like it was supposed to do. You know, kind of the same thing happens to us a lot. We try to take old and broken ways to communicate and it doesn't work. Like let me give you an example. The way I talk to people is not the way you talk to people, is it? Y'all have kind of got your own language. You kind of communicate a little bit different way, right? That doesn't mean my way's right and your way's wrong, does it? No. It just means we're a little bit different. Same thing's true with drums. Same thing's true with people. Same thing's true with the way we talk to different people, right? Well, how can we apply this? How can we apply it? If we're talking about Jesus and how we want to tell people about Jesus, have you ever told anybody about Jesus? Who he was? No? Maybe you could do that this week, couldn't you? Have you? Okay. Maybe you could do that this week. You could tell people about Jesus. You could communicate, not necessarily with a drum, but if you want to do that, I guess that's okay too. But if you want to communicate with someone, you need to tell them. You need to talk to them. Tell them about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever considered doing that, but this week might be a good week to do it. Maybe what we're talking about with all the rice and water, somebody may say, well, why are y'all doing that? And you can tell them, because we love Jesus. And Jesus loves the people in Haiti too. And so we do it because we love Jesus. And they say, well, who's Jesus? And you can tell them he was the Son of God. He's the Son of God who came to die for our sins. And that's why I believe in him. Consider that, okay? All right? Consider doing that this week. Let me pray. I'm going to pray for you that you'll have the courage and you'll have the opportunity to do that, okay? So let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for these children. We thank you for the enthusiasm, the excitement in their eyes and how they come into your house excited to learn more about you. We pray that as they go out this week that they'll have an opportunity to share what they've learned today in church, that they'll be able to talk to people about Jesus and tell them that Jesus is love and that he loves them. Father, we thank you for that love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Joan, go back to your seat. Thanks.
Our scripture text for this morning comes first from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, the 33rd Psalm. I'll be reading the first five verses of the 33rd Psalm. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. This is from the New International Translation. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And from the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, third chapter of Philippians, where I'll be reading starting in the second part of verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4b. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, as a people gathered in your name here this morning for worship, as you know very well, we gather with many things on our hearts and minds. We all have different issues and struggles and celebrations and praises and prayer requests right now specific to our situation and the situations of those that we care about and our neighbors and friends and family. You know what's on our heart, Lord, and as a people gathered in your name who believe in you, we thank you for your presence, your power, your grace, mercy, your love, and most of all, the promise of Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. Lord, it's only the third Sunday of this new year, and even though we're back in our schedules full speed and the holidays seem like they're far in the rearview mirror, Lord, help us to keep the freshness and the newness of the new year in our hearts so that the things that we've talked with you about in prayer, the things that we've talked to you about in Bible study, that we can hold true to those things. That this can be a new year and a different year for us in whatever way, whatever you have in store for us. Lord, create in us clean hearts. Renew right spirits within us. That today and tomorrow do not have to be like yesterday and the day before. And they certainly don't have to be like January 17th and 18th of last year. That they can be brand new and very special and unique. Because you have something very special in store for us if we will take hold of that. These verses in Philippians say it so well, Lord, and better than I ever could. But help us to understand the goal that you would have for us, the reason that you created us, and help us to press forward to attain that so that we may be all you created us to be. Lord, in the gifts that you've given us, whether in resources or in the knowledge of you and the ability to pray for you and intercede for others, help us to use those gifts to see the needs around us. It must be true that our world is small when we're on a first name basis with friends in Haiti who suffered this terrible tragedy this week, Lord. I know that you're watching over those folks. Help us to faithfully pray for them and help us to give in whatever way is appropriate for us to give to help them, but to keep them in our prayers. Thank you for your presence in Haiti today, Lord, and we hope that your love will shine brighter than anything has ever shone in that country as they suffer and recover from this great challenge. Lord, and wherever the needs may be, office workers sitting right beside us, people that we pass in the hallway or at school, our neighbors, our family members, whatever the need may be this week, Lord, use us to help meet that need and to share the incredible love of Christ in the incredible gift that you've given us with others. Lord, thank you for all you're doing through all of us. I lift up everyone here in prayer. I know that you've got something special in front of us today, not only in this hour of worship, but in the rest of the day as we start this new week. Create in us clean hearts, Lord, and renew right spirits within us so that we may live for you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
William P. McKay was a Scottish doctor and later in life a preacher and author of the hymn Revive Us Again. And as he tells of his conversion, he talks about how in his own word, wickedly he lived when he was younger. He tells of his mother, who was a godly woman who had prayed over him, and many times he had witnessed her praying over him, praying that he would come to know Christ, that she had repeatedly shared with him about Christ. But that none of it had made an impression upon him. And he says, the older I became, the more wicked I became. He was working in the hospital one day, and they brought in a very seriously injured laborer. And he realized immediately that the case was hopeless. And he says, the laborer seemed to recognize that he was not going to make it. And I asked him, is there anybody I can call? And the man asked, bring my landlord to me and have her bring the book. So he contacted his landlord, had her bring the book. And she brought a Bible with her. And in his words, William P. McKay says, I went to see him on my regular visits at least once a day. And what struck me most was the quiet, almost happy expression constantly on his face. After he died, some things about the deceased's affairs were to be attended to in my presence. What shall we do with this? Asked the nurse, holding up the book in her hand. What kind of book is it? I asked. The Bible of the poor man. As long as he was able to read it, he did so. And when he was unable to do so anymore, he kept it under his bed covers with him. And William P. McKay says, I took the Bible and I opened it up and found it was my own Bible, which I had sold years earlier for just a few small coins. It was the one my mother had given me when I left home. My name was still written in it, in my mother's hand. He says, be it sufficient to say that the regained possession of my Bible was the cause of my conversion. We're going to sing hymn 469, written by a man who came to know grace in the most amazing of circumstances. Please join me.
Join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts for all the many blessings that you have given us. It's just unfathomable how much you have given us. But Lord, we also come with heavy hearts for what has happened to our friends in Haiti. I ask that you be with them to show them your power and your love amidst the chaos. Lord, bless these gifts and the giver and multiply them this week. In thy name I pray. Amen.
hear the phrase a lot, institutional religion or organized religion, and a lot of people think that's an oxymoron. And if you go back and look in the New Testament, you may come up with that same conclusion. But institutional religion or organized religion, as we often refer to it, it's supposed, in order for it to work, it's kind of relying on things that are past. Think about it. Because what we do when we start asking questions about our faith is we start looking back where you go, well, what does the law of Moses say? You know, if we want to know whether something we should be doing, somebody, we go, what did Moses say? Or we may take the book of Acts and we go back and say, well, now, how did the church, the early church, deal with this problem? Or we'll take Paul's letters as he addresses certain issues within the faith, how the faith was developing in the first century. So we look back at those and say, you know, what did they do? Or we look back at the apostolic fathers, you know, in the second, third, fourth centuries. How did they deal with things regarding faith? So a great deal of it, let's face it, is looking backward. And except for that occasional pocket that every generation has of end of time people who swear that, you know, it's tomorrow or 2012 or whenever, you know, they kind of get fixated on those things. With the exception of that group, our faith foundations are almost exclusively concerned with what was, how things were, rather than how things are or how they will be. Or how they should be. I think probably one of the most difficult things for pastors to do, and of course I had in seminary with Dr. Joel Gregory, I remember very distinctly the day he stood before us and he said, historical context is fantastic. Cultural mores that factor into Scripture is a wonderful study. He said, but gentlemen, if you fail to apply it to the lives of the people who are listening, you have failed miserably in your preaching. No pressure. But that's the truth. If Scripture is all about what was, then we failed miserably. It should be about what is, and what is to be, and what should be. Jesus' first miraculous act in the fourth gospel kind of confronts this reality, what should be. Jesus' key miracles are consistently called signs. In the Gospel of John, he uses the word signs. They may certainly reveal something about Jesus, but what John is wanting us to understand is that Jesus is using these signs to point to God. It's not about him, it's about the source of his power, it's about his heavenly Father. Now, signs may or may not be attractive if you think about it. We have some very unlovely signs as you come in off Business 40 into Winston-Salem. You know, signs may or may not be attractive. They may or may not be interesting to look at, but ultimately they are not, in any case, ends in themselves. They are pointing you to something else. That's what a sign does. And in John chapter 1, we'll back up and I'm going to give you a little historical background setting here. In John chapter 1, the action begins with the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And after that, it goes into a brief consideration of John the Baptist ministry. And then it goes on to say that the next day, he sees his cousin. John the Baptist sees his cousin Jesus coming and he declares that Jesus is the unique child of God, the one and only Son of God. And this leads to the first couple of guys signing on to follow Jesus. The next day, it says Jesus continues gathering the circle of male associates. The interesting side note here, there was also a women's group that was separate from the men, but was equally important entity, and the gospel writers came up with a really creative way to identify this group. They are called the women. Come on, guys. No letters, no WMU, no BYW, no nothing catchy. It was just the women. But the focus, unfortunately, most of the time, is on the men. We don't have a lot of the parallels references that talk about what some of the women were doing. We just get what the men are doing. And that's kind of the case also with the Gospel of John. But our episode today takes place on the third day. That is the third day after John the Baptist's role had been revealed, after he had told people what his role was, and after the two followers of Jesus had signed on, Andrew and Peter, and they had signed on to take part in whatever it was Jesus was going to be about. But it was, interestingly enough, it was primarily on the strength of John's recommendation that they followed Jesus. So that's the setting that begins where we're going to read today. And if you want to take your Bible and open it, we'll be reading John chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. And unlike last week, I promise you I will get past the first verse. We'll continue. We'll actually read the whole passage. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out of it and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The third day. Interesting. A lot of really important things happened on the third day, didn't it? You've got Lazarus being risen from the dead on the third day. You've got Easter, Jesus' resurrection on the third day. So third day was pretty significant. Again, it was that Trinity, that perfect Trinity type thing. So you've got the third day this happened. Jesus is seen doing what he probably did regularly. He went to a social gathering. It was a small town. When there was a wedding, it was festive. People went. He was attending this wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, I have to get a little bit amused at myself and other pastors I hear, because when we gather here for a wedding, a lot of times you'll hear some words similar to this. "And Jesus blessed the institution of marriage by attending the wedding at Cana of Galilee." Have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard preachers say that. If you've been to any of my weddings, you've probably heard it at some point. And I have to chuckle at myself when I say that, because that may be true, and it probably is, but he probably went to a lot of weddings. This one was special because it revealed a sign. But he probably went to a lot of weddings. And chances are that the reason he was at this wedding, it's very good that probably the reason he was there is because it was a family member that was getting married. Theologians speculate maybe it was a sister, one of his own sisters. And the reason they kind of hint at that is because look who's given the instructions to Jesus. Yeah, mama. Probably the mama of the bride. And so here's mama, perhaps widowed by this point. We don't know. It's speculation. Perhaps widowed by this point, and she's dependent on Jesus to fix the problem. They've run out of wine. The groom was a cheapskate. Or maybe they underestimated how much people were going to drink. But they run out of wine. And so you have this kind of an odd exchange between Jesus and his mother leading up to the sign. Mary comes to Jesus and she tells him that the wine is gone. And they have no wine. We found out who the proverbial they is now, haven't we? They have no wine. And she says they perhaps meaning those who were serving the wine, perhaps meaning the host, but whatever. Bottom line is they've run out of wine. And Jesus protest having this called to his attention. He says it like this, something along the line of, what business of that is mine? Why do you tell me this? And Mary, in a very motherly way, says, yeah, yeah, yeah. And turning to the servants, says, whatever he does tell you, he'll come around in just a minute. He's a good boy. It doesn't say that in the text, so don't look there. But I suspect maybe it's a loose translation of what really happened there. Understand these vats that they go to. All right. Understand, in order to be clean at the right time in the right place, there was a system that was put in place. They kept these large water jars, and for guests who arrived, that would be what they would wash from. If they'd been in a dusty journey, they would wash their hands, they would wash their feet, they would wash with this water. And before they did anything of a ceremonial nature, anything that required ritual cleansing, they would need to wash with this water in order to be ritually pure. And I think that's the key on understanding the symbolism of what Jesus is trying to teach here. You see, you have an instrument that was used for ritual cleansing. You had an instrument that was used as a vital part of their religious cleansing structure. There were six of these huge jars, held 20 to 30 gallons of water each. Now, think about the number six. We know that seven is the number that symbolizes perfection or completeness. So therefore, we know that six falls short of seven. So it's incomplete. It's imperfect. Now, you also recall that John, as he's recording the Revelation, he talks about evil. He talks about 666 as in the Antichrist, as in the unholy Trinity. But the number six by itself wasn't necessarily evil. It was just incomplete. It was imperfect. So understand that kind of as a background here. So maybe Jesus is trying to teach them that the old ritual cleansing is incomplete. It's imperfect because old Judaism had become more about man's invention and man's interpretation of what the scripture said than it was about God. So Jesus is trying to help them to understand it's incomplete. The six vats were symbolic of that. It wasn't necessarily corrupt or evil. It was incomplete and imperfect. So what happens next? So the dirty vats are washed out, hopefully. I hadn't really thought about that, but it doesn't say. But they're washed out, and then they're filled to the brim with fresh water. And before anybody can touch it, before anybody can do anything with it, before any hands or faces or feet or anything else could go into it, they draw it out and the water has become wine. Not just wine, but good wine. And of course, those who were a part of that little experiment, of that sign, they're not telling anybody where it came from. For good reason. For obvious reasons. Would you drink something out of the wash basin? Would you drink something out of that? And the amazing thing that happened is, when they drew that water out of there, shock. It's good stuff. As the host says, you saved the best for last. And he's flabbergasted by that. Now, the only people who knew where the water had come from were the servants. Now, there's a fascinating subplot for you. The servants knew. And these male followers of Jesus who had joined the movement up to that point. And what happened as a result of that? The text tells us that this encouraged them to faith in Jesus. Well, there's really not an English verb for to faith. And so what you see in most translations is believe. the word believe. But the word is actually a verb. It's like it says these male followers of Jesus faithed in him because of what had happened, because of the secret sign there. And this was not the faith that ultimately displaced ultimate faith in God alone, but it was a faith that moved them closer to understanding who Jesus was. This is really a powerful story as it's recorded here in John. And it can teach us a lot of lessons about who Jesus is, what he desires for us. And one of the things that I think it teaches us is the necessity of reinterpreting and reframing foundational facts of faith. That must be an ongoing responsibility and requirement. It's not optional. The religious ways of yesterday and how we envisioned our faith then in the context of religion can become old hat. They can become old in the sense that they run dry. And eventually, whether we like it or not, and most of the time we don't, whether we like it or not, as those old ways run dry, we become frustrated, aggravated, and we don't quite know what to do because they just flat don't work for us anymore. They don't need to be renounced, though. Hear that. They don't need to be renounced. They do need to be freshened or tweaked, if you will. I think that our new recreation service that I talked about this morning, I think that service begins on February 7th is a classic example of this principle. Now, I'm fully aware that there will be some that just don't get it. They will not understand why in the world we need another worship service. Too loud. Don't like it. Especially one like this. We just don't get it. There will be some in that category. But there are at least, what we need to understand, there are at least two generations of adults that are sharing the same fellowship with us who want to be met where they are rather than have the church tell them, this is how we worship, so this is how you should worship. And it's not that the way that we're worshiping here this morning is the best. That's not the point. It's how we choose to worship, but others may see that as incomplete. Just incomplete. A little different from what meets their needs. And tradition is not necessarily right or wrong. But oftentimes it can be the foundation for building. For building what's new and what's fresh. So something to reach a new generation. I think our task is to separate what's archaic from what is timeless. And then we build on what's timeless. Because the truths of who God is, those don't change. But how we communicate that must change. The message of Jesus Christ and what he did through his death and resurrection, that does not change. But how we communicate that must change. And some people, sometimes all they can hear from the church is a broken drum. It just doesn't communicate with them. So we need to put a new head on the drum sometimes. In order to communicate. In a nutshell, I think that's what recreation worship is going to be about. Just so you'll know. Another lesson I think we get from today's gospel is that reconstituted faith perspectives can come from very unusual and sometimes very unexpected sources. Give me an example. Jesus didn't make new wine in new vats. Did you notice that? He used the old vats. You think there's a lesson there? Sure. Sure there is. He used the ritual vats. He used the old ways to pour new wine. So indeed, we can build on the past. And that, I believe, is what College Park does exceptionally well. But we have to continue to explore ways to do it even better. Amen? We have to. And I ask for your prayers, I ask for your creative thinking, as we continue to show and to seek God's leadership, finding ways to reach out from these walls into our community. Show people the love of Christ. Show people the nature of who God really is. That He wants to have a personal relationship with them. That He wants to meet them where they are. That we want to meet them where they are. That's our challenge. But it's also our privilege. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come to You and we ask for Your help. Recognizing that we're not perfect, recognizing that we are incomplete as the creation. We seek Your power and we seek Your wisdom and Your strength and Your courage as we strive to be used by you in a way that would glorify You. That You would use us to create these signs that point to You. That we would not get caught up in old ways and old traditions to the point where we never question whether they're effective in communicating the truth of Jesus Christ and the glory of His resurrection. Father, forgive us when we become complacent, when we become too comfortable. We ask that You would shake us from that comfort zone so that we can be used more effectively by You. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know the nature of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about having a personal relationship with Christ, I'd love to share with you how you can become a believer, how you can have faith in Jesus Christ, how you can have a personal relationship with Him. I'm going to be here at the front in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing. And as we sing, I'll be glad to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning, maybe you have become complacent. Maybe you have gotten to the point in your life where you're just a little bit too comfortable and you would like for God to use you in a mighty and creative way. You can certainly pray there and surrender yourself to Him and allow Him to reach down and touch you and inspire you. You're welcome to come here to the front. We'll have some prayer warriors, I think, that will be coming to pray, and you're welcome to join them and pray here. You're also, as you're there, and you may be thinking, well, I'd like to be a part of this fellowship. I'm not a member at College Park, but I'd like to be. There are many ways that we receive members, and I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I hope that you will make that. Take time to listen to God as we stand and sing together now.
I want to ask you, would you be seated for just a moment? This is Greg Larimore. Most of you know him. He grew up here, right? Well, you got older here. Did you grow up?
Got a lot older.
And I've learned more about some of you by having conversations with him about some of your adventures as teenagers and young adults. So it's good stuff. And Greg's coming back home, and we're delighted he's coming by transfer of letter. And we know that you'll encourage him. We know that you'll love him. But if you would pledge to do that this morning, encourage him as he comes back into the life of this church, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, fantastic. Glad to have you, brother. And I want to encourage you at the end of the service, after the benediction, after the response from the choir, if you would, come by and greet him. You may have to introduce yourself again if you've been here for a while and remember him. But that'll be a good time of celebration, and we're thankful you're back with us, buddy. We really are. Would you stand now with me for the benediction? Gracious God, be merciful unto us as we go from this place seeking to be your hands and feet to a world who desperately needs to know of your love, your mercy, and your grace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.